Good morning. So I struggle with depression. And I don't say this because I want sympathy. I don't want you to feel bad for me. I don't want you to use kid gloves around me or anything like that. I say this just to let you know, to show you that when it comes to our topic today about depression and anxiety and mental health issues and illnesses, that I've experienced this firsthand. This is something that I have struggled with since I was very, very young. And it is something that my family all have struggled with as well. My dad has diagnosed depression, manic depression, and major depressive disorder. My sister has mental illness that is both diagnosed and undiagnosed. My mother also. So it was just a matter of time before I was diagnosed with something as well. Now, we just read Psalm 42, and I appreciate Psalm 42 because in it, here's the psalmist that is really dealing with a lot. We don't know exactly what's going on, but what we can gather from Psalm 42 is that he's dealing with all sorts of trouble that is surrounding him. And I appreciate this verse in verse 5. It says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation." When we think about depression, we tend to think about it from the stance of, oh, well, you just are a little bit sad, or you just have a little bit of, pain in your life. And you can get over it, you can grow, and you can deal with it in your own way. And what I appreciate about this verse is that it's not just a sadness. Oh, I woke up today on the wrong side of the bed and I'm just sad. This is a depression. This is a sadness that is as deep as his soul. He's realizing that his soul is at turmoil. His soul is downcast, is broken. And that's when depression and anxiety can really feel like. It can feel like my soul is in pain right now. So today we're going to look at, because there is a stigma that goes along with mental illness. And this isn't just within the church. This happens outside the church as well, where somebody will say, "Hey, I struggle with depression." And people will say, "Well, why? Your life is so good. Your life is so easy." And really what they're looking at is they're looking at it from a surface point of view and not looking at how the inside, the deepness that it hurts. The deepness behind it. And this is the crazy thing, is it has leaked into the church as well. And I've been there, I've done that, where I've said, "Hey, I struggle with depression." And somebody has said, "Well, you just lack faith and trust in God." And again, what they're doing is they're looking at the surface and not looking at the real causes of it. So what I want to do today is not scold anybody and say, "Hey, if you've done this in the past, you're wrong, and this is what you need to look at." But I want us just to help understand what depression really is, and what anxiety and what mental illness really is. What are the causes behind it? But also, how do we communicate as Christians? How do we communicate with those that are struggling with some sort of mental illness? How do we communicate with Christians that are struggling with mental illness? And how do we help them through those mental illnesses? To start off, well, what is mental illness? Now, this is the thing that shocked me as I went through. I knew that the number was going to be large, but this is what stood out to me. Is according to the National Alliance of Mental Illness and the World Health Organization, 61 million Americans suffer from a mental health issue. And this isn't just the diagnosed people. Because statistics show us that about 50 to 60% of people who struggle with mental illness will never be diagnosed with a mental illness. Why? Because of that stigma. Because they don't want to find out. Because if they find out, they feel shameful. This happens especially in men. Because a man is supposed to provide for your family. A man is supposed to take care of your family. And if you're depressed or you're struggling with anxiety or some other mental health illness, then you're looked down at as a man. You're looked down and say, well, you're not really a man. And that's not good. That adds to our stress. And so I've had it routinely from my history and from meeting people with mental health issues. Men will be the ones that go undiagnosed, and they're the ones that let it get to them the most. Now, that's not saying that you women don't deal with it either. It is a stigma amongst men. It's a stigma that we ourselves put on ourselves. If 61 million Americans suffer from some sort of mental illness, that means that one in five Americans are struggling with it today. That's a large number. That means that if there's 60 of us in this room, 15, I'm just doing quick math, 12, is that what, 12? Okay, thank you, Tim and Renata. Math is not my strong suit. That's why I became a preacher. 12 of us are struggling with some sort of mental illness, mental struggle, depression, anxiety. And the thing is I talked to a preacher, a fellow preacher, and I said, who has hundreds of years experience over me. And I said, hey, how many people have you known? How many people have you helped and have you helped to support that have had mental illness? And he said, I can't count the number. I can't even give you an estimate at the number of people that I've come across. And that's not people that were outside the church. That was people that were within the church as well. And he listed some that he came across. And I'll share that in just one second. But according to psychiatry.org, mental illness is a medical condition that disrupts a person's thinking, feeling, mood, and behavior. And it can be caused, according to the World Health Organization, it can be linked to a mix of genes, brain chemistry, stressful life events, or family history. As I talked about, my parents struggled with it. My sister struggled with it. My mom's parents were undiagnosed. My dad's parents were diagnosed with depression and anxiety. So I had genetics that were going to lead that way, but also my brain chemistry, just it doesn't create the chemicals that I need to be able to deal with some of this pain that comes on to me, that this anxiety, this worry that comes on to me. I can't control it. And it's not a matter of a lack of faith or a lack of trust in Jesus that he's going to take care of it. It's just those little moments of worry can spiral out of control for me. And I'm talking to this other preacher about how many people he's dealt with. He said he's talked about to people that were cutters, that had auditory and visual hallucinations. He had multiple personality disorders, anxiety disorders, OCD, PTSD, major depressive, autism, bipolar, borderline personality, narcissist, substance abuse, pedophilia, paranoia, addictions, all sorts of different people that were coming from the church. It's not just an outside thing. It's not as soon as you become a Christian, you no longer have to deal with it. It's the fact that all of us struggle with it at some point. And some of us are able to move past it. Some of us are able to grow past it. But some of us require extra help to get to that point. In Jonah chapter 2, verses 5 through 6, Jonah is really a great example of somebody who struggles with depression. Because he just, every step of the way, he just is fighting against God. And he's fighting against, and even when he gets to the end, when God creates this plant that covers his shade, we see that, oh man, and he gets upset at God for killing it. But Jonah gives this perfect example as he's praying to God in Jonah 2, verse 5 through 6, and it says, the waters closed in over me and take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. To the roots of the mountains I went down, to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. Jonah is talking about a physical thing that has taken place. He's been thrown overboard. Why? Because he's running from God. And the people find out, hey, you're running from God. Okay, get off our boat. And Jonah is swallowed up by a great fish. And while he's inside the great fish, he offers this prayer. And he says, this is what I've experienced. I experienced the waters crashing down around me, weeds taking over. And this is what it's like to have a mental illness. Is you feel like you cannot breathe. You feel like you cannot get out of your troubles. You feel like the weight of the world is crashing down around you. And how do I know? Because I've experienced it firsthand. Because I've been there. I've done this. I've been surrounded by anxiety that has held me down. I've been there where I've been at the borderline of whether I was going to continue to live this life or not. I've been there, and this is exactly how I felt. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 10, again, we see this example of depression in God's people. We meet Elijah, and Elijah, who just had conquered the prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth, and yet he gets threatened. And what does he do? He flees to the mountain. And it says in verse 10, he said, I have been very zealous for God, for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. When you struggle with mental illness, because we talked about the stigma, we talked about the attitude that people have, we feel like we're absolutely abandoned and we're alone. Because we feel like we can't talk to people about it. Because no one will understand, and people will give us advice like, just get over it or grow in the faith. Or we even look to people on the outside world and they say, why are you depressed? You have everything going for you. And they just don't understand. And society today, of course, is a lot better than it was 20, 30, 40 years ago, but it still has this stigma that goes along with it. And people that struggle with depression, that struggle with anxiety and other illnesses, are still looked down on. The Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorder, the DSM, says that there is 150 types and subtypes of mental illness. There's a lot. There's more every single year, every single day, it seems like. And we all, at one point, struggle with something. Now, what mental illness is not? Mental illness is not always a lack of faith. And I made sure to emphasize two things in this. To emphasize that it's not a lack of faith, but that it's not always a lack of faith. It can be a cause. It can be even a symptom of it. Momentary or situational depression or dip in moods can be caused by a lack of faith. We see Elijah. Elijah who's on top of the world. He just did the best thing that he could do for God. And he turns around, he gets threatened, and what does he do? His mood crashes. And he doesn't understand that, no, he's not alone, that he has others, because God hasn't revealed that to him yet. And Elijah feels... Elijah, a prophet of God, one that we just talked about this morning, was taken up, did not experience death, and yet he shows a lack of understanding, a lack of faith in that moment. But Elijah, what does he do? He's told, you have to keep moving forward. There's more to take place. There's more that has to happen. Go and do it. And what does Elijah do? He does it. Or at least he sets the stage for those that to take over for him. There's others in the Bible that not only are struggling with mental illness, but they're struggling with physical illnesses as well. And what we see, sometimes the Bible doesn't tell us exactly, hey, they struggled with depression. But let's talk about the woman that was bleeding for 12 years. That would be hard for anybody. That would lead to a depression. It doesn't directly say that she was depressed, but put yourself in her shoes. How would you feel if you're on day, 365 or day 1000 or whatever you want to say? How would you feel about it? And in Mark chapter 5, verse 25, 28, and 34, I have listed here, there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And she thought to herself, as Jesus is walking by, she thinks to herself, if I touch even his garment, I will be made well. Showing that she has faith. And again, Jesus reiterates this, but after she touches his garment, as he's walking by, he turns around and he says, "Who touched me?" And Jesus was never alone, or he was rarely alone. There is accounts where he sent his followers off and he would stay back, or he would sneak out in the morning to go pray to God, or in the garden he would set him aside and then go away. But he was rarely alone. He was oftentimes surrounded by who knows how many people. At least 12 that we know of. But 12, and then their 12 friends, and then their 12 friends. It could have been hundreds of people at some point. And Jesus, as he's walking along, he feels somebody touches his garment. He says, "Who touched me?" "Everybody was touching you, Jesus." His apostles turn to him and say, "We're all touching you. We're all, everybody's." "No, I felt the power go out from me." And he finds this woman. The woman comes forward and says, "I was the one." And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." So even though she was in a state, she was dealing with this ongoing health issue that she was dealing with every single day for 12 years. And along with that, any kind of weight that she's dealing with from mental weight that she's dealing with, depression, anxiety, loneliness, she has faith enough to know, "I need to turn to God." It's not a lack of faith. We see an example of Job, who loses everything. His houses, his family, his wealth, and his physical health. He loses everything. And in Job chapter 2, verse 7 through 10, it says, "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, and he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die.' But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?' In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." Job, who loses everything, who has everything taken away from him, gone in just a few moments, and has his health ripped away from him. I've had times in my past where I've trudged through the woods and I've come across poison ivy, and I'm allergic to poison ivy. So even if I touch it on my leg, it's all of a sudden everywhere. Poison ivy is not fun, especially at the height of the summer, and especially when all my friends are outside playing and I have to stay inside rubbing that pink lotion on myself 24/7. And here's Job that is experiencing something similar, and he has to take a piece of pottery to scrape the sores off of him. That would weigh on somebody, wouldn't it? I got hit with a sunburn this last week as I was camping. And it's painful, and at times it hurts, and it's hot, and it's uncomfortable. But I'm not scraping my forehead with a piece of pottery. I've never had to be at that point where I'm doing that. And still, the sunburn, it weighs on me a little bit. But imagine Job. Imagine what he's going through. And not only that, his wife comes along and says, "Just curse God. Get it over with." His friends will come eventually and sit with him and then start blaming him that he's wrong in something. But all along the way, Job maintains his integrity. He maintains his faith. He questions God. He questions why he's going through this, why God has decided to put this on him. He questions God over and over and over again, but still he never curses God through the whole thing. It's not a lack of faith that's causing this. In fact, for Job, it is his faith that is causing this. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 16 and 17, David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all day on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. David, who just committed the sin with Bathsheba, who was told, you're going to lose the child that was born of Bathsheba, and what does he do? He becomes depressed. And he goes in and he lays on the ground and he prays to God and he cries out to God and he refuses to eat. And he's turning to God throughout the whole situation. It's not a lack of faith. He's dealing with it because it's weighing on him. And as we talked about at the beginning, that psalmist that writes, why is my soul cast down? Why is my soul downcast? It's not because of a lack of faith. It's because it's weighing on him. Whatever situation he has is hitting him hard. And he cannot feel like he can get past it. But this is the thing that he does. And this is the thing that I want you to notice every single one of these people does do, is they turn it over to God. They trust God to help them carry the load. It's not because they have a lack of faith. It's not because I have a lack of faith that I struggle with depression. But what do I do to treat it? I turn it over to God. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, just because I've turned everything over to God and I continue to do it doesn't mean that I don't need help. I don't need support. I don't need help with medications to get me to that point. Because as I talked about, one of my big issues is I don't create the right chemicals inside my head to help support me. And so, yeah, I do need to take medication to help balance that. But I don't stop there. I don't stop and say, okay, I'm going to take these medications and I'll be fine. I then take what is left over, the depression, the anxiety, the worry, the fears, everything that is left over, and I turn it over to God. And I ask God to help increase my faith, to help me continue to grow, and help me to work through all this pain, anxiety, and depression. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. One of my all-time favorite verses. And I know this is so many people's favorite verses. But this idea of letting God lead, give you the strength to get through the day, to get through whatever life is throwing at you. You're not relying on your own strength, your own abilities. You're relying on God to provide you strength to get through whatever circumstances there is. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone, when he falls and has not another to lift him up. This is a significant idea, is turning to somebody else, looking to them for help, for guidance, for support. As I talked about with somebody who has depression or any other kind of mental illness, they feel like they're alone. They feel like they can't talk to anybody about it. They feel like they're on an island somewhere. And especially they feel like, oh, I'm going to be told something that I know that I don't need to hear. And so they don't share their troubles. They don't share their anxieties. They don't share it with others. And it gets worse and it gets worse and it gets worse. And so we need to take away that stigma of mental illness. We need to be willing to talk about it more. We need to be willing to carry the burden of the person next to us. We might not understand it. We might not be in the same boat as they are. We might not understand what chemicals our brains lack to create or what they're dealing with. We don't need to. What we do need to know is how you can care for the person that is struggling. And you can take care of them, and you can support them, and you can love them, and you can show them that you're there for them whenever they need help. James chapter 5, verse 14 says, if any among you is sick, let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. That sickness is not just applying to physical ailments, cancer, you lose your leg, or you got a cold, or anything like that. It's not a physical ailment. It's anything that you are sick with. Any trouble that you need, any help that you need, reach out to the elders. Reach out to those around you for care and support. And the elders might not be the ones that directly come and help you, but they will find somebody to send your way. They will find somebody, or you will find support through the elders. We quote this often here at Kent, Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Man is not meant to be alone. Man is not meant to be alone on an island somewhere. Man is supposed to be part of a community, surrounded by people that care and love them. And that goes double for us that are going through difficult times, because like I mentioned, we try to push others away. But we need to remember that we're not alone, that we need to be reminded at times that we're surrounded by people who care about us, who want to help us. We shouldn't be pushing away those that are dealing with things that we don't understand. So how do we communicate with those suffering from mental illness? The first thing is we do not tell them they lack faith. We don't tell them that they just need to be happy or that they just need to get over it. Because trust me, I've been there. I've done that. I've tried my hardest to just get over it. I've tried my hardest to just be happy. There's an exercise that they tell you if you're upset, if you're sad, to laugh until the laugh becomes a real laugh, even if you have to fake that laugh at first. And that works for a time, but it is not, it's a band-aid. It's a patchwork. It's going to break. It's going to fail. We don't tell people, just get over it, just be happy, or that they lack faith. Instead, one of the big things is what we learn from Ecclesiastes 3:7, part B, that there's a time to keep silent and a time to speak. There's a time, every person that is going through something, talk to them about it, but this is the thing, you do 90% of the listening and 10% of the speaking. Let them guide the conversation. Let them tell you what's going on, because you have an idea. You have an idea, but you don't know exactly what is going on in their life. And you let people tell you. And you listen to what they have to say. Because when people are going through something, they want to tell you about it. And that's helpful for them, and that's reassuring to them that here is somebody who is listening to what I'm going through. Proverbs 17:27 speaks on this again. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Here's somebody who is pouring out their life and saying, this is what I'm struggling with, this is what I'm dealing with, and it takes a man of knowledge to sit there and restrain his words and not just jump to the conclusion, well, get over that. Or offering advice, but is just willing to sit there and listen to what they have to say. James chapter 3, verse 17 says, but the wisdom from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Don't create more of a headache for the person that's telling you what's going on in their life. Don't start beating them over the head with the Bible. Don't start to yell at them and saying, oh, you're so sinful. Because look at Job. Look at Job's friends. What did they do? When Job is at the worst time of his life, the worst moment that he's ever experienced, they come to him and they say, wow, you've messed up somewhere. And that wasn't helpful for Job. And now all of a sudden Job not only has to deal with this pain and suffering that he's going through, but now all of a sudden he has to defend himself to his friends. Quote, unquote, friends. They wouldn't be my friends for very long after if I was going through what Job went through. But be gentle, peaceable, open to reason, listen to people, offer them mercy, and be impartial and sincere to them. The other thing is in 1 Timothy 2:1 says, first of all, then I urge that supplication, prayer, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. We read this because he continues on and says, oh, the lords and the kings of the land. This isn't just applying to the lords and the kings of the land. It's applying to everyone. What is the one thing that all of us can do? Every single person in this room can do for somebody else that is in need. We can pray for them. We can pray. We might not be able to take away the issues that they're going with. We might not even be able to offer advice to help them get through it. But what we can do is we can pray for them. And that is the first thing that we should be doing for everybody. And we don't even have to know that they're going through difficult times. I don't know how many times a week, a day, I pray for each of you in here. I don't know what your struggles are. I don't know what you're going through, but I pray to God that he helps you through whatever you're going through this week. You don't have to tell me what you're struggling with, because I know you are. Because we all are. But I make prayers on your behalf without you even asking for them. So when somebody comes to you and says, hey, I'm dealing with this, what is the first thing you should do is you should say, let's pray. And then let's find out what it is that's going on. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another. Imagine going to a congregation. You're visiting somewhere. Let's say you're up in Alaska and you go into the congregation and everybody is fighting with one another. Even fists are being thrown at some points. But everybody seems angry at one another. Everybody seems mad at somebody. Everybody has something to say about somebody else. Would you say that that congregation is loving? Would you want to be part of that congregation? And if you say yes, let's have a conversation after the sermon. But are the congregation, are even down to the individual Christian level, our first thing that we should do for everybody, for anything, is to love. And by loving the person next to you, across from you, the person that is coming and visiting for the first time, the person that you've known for 300 years, whoever it is, you show them love. And Christ says, if you love them, then they know that you're following the commandment. They know that you're one of my disciples. They know that you're of me. So love. And when somebody comes to you and they say, hey, I'm struggling with this mental illness, this mental struggle that I'm going through, regardless of what it is, as I listed beforehand, there's 150 different things. Instead of being judging and saying, hey, get over that, and hey, you know, you're worthless, or hey, you're weird because you're struggling with this, instead of doing that, saying, how can I love you more? How can I help you through this more? How can I represent my love to you? How can I represent Christ to you more? And showing them love instead of condemnation or judgment. And I want to close this, the sermon this way. We have one more point that I want to make. Because we all know people, we might not realize it, but we all know somebody who is struggling with mental health issues, mental illness. And as I talked about, there was a time in my life where I was prepared. I was prepared to take my own life. My life had gotten hard and difficult, and I wasn't living my life for Christ, and I was rebelling against him over and over and over again, and I thought that there was only one way out of it. And we might not realize that the person sitting next to us, or the person that we met on the street, or the person that we see every single day at work, they might be at the same point that I was. And so I want to share with you some signs that you need to look for to help people, to be looking for when you're talking to people, so that you can reach out to them and you can help them when they are going through something. So be alert. Don't just be alert for yourself, because that's a big thing. Be alert for yourself. Stand guard on your own life and your own heart, but look after the people next to you as well. Look after those that are in need next to you and help them. Be alert when they are going through difficult times, ready to help them where they need help, where you can offer help. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, it says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Paul writes this to the church of Corinth, and he's encouraging the church, the men there, to stand watch over the church. Which, this is a hard letter to the Corinthians. Paul really tears into them. Because they were not living the best life they were not living what God wanted them to live. They were not acting the way that God wanted them to act. And they were allowing things to come into the church that God did not want. And so as a close, one of the last things that he says is, be watchful, watch out for trouble that is going to take place in the church. It's important for us as well to be watchful for those that are around us. To watch and make sure that everybody is as okay as they can be. And that you can care for them and you can watch and make sure that they're not going to go down a dark road. And it's up to them what choices they make, of course. But you can stand watch and you can help those that are in need of help. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, let each of you look not at his own interests, but the interests of others. Romans 15, 1 says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. There's a bunch of us here that all have different experiences that come from different backgrounds that have dealt with different things in your life. And all of us are strong in some things where other people are weak, and we're weak in some places that others are strong. And so help each other, look after one another. Now, there's a few things that we need to look for in somebody that might be dealing with a mental illness, that might be reaching the point where they feel like there's no return. And this is according to what I read earlier, the National Association of Mental Illness, the World Health Organization, psychiatry.org, all those resources is where I pulled these I believe it was 6 or 7 statements that you need to look for in somebody that is dealing with mental illness. If they're talking about death, that should be a red flag for anybody. If they're all of a sudden obsessed, they mention a desire to die, they are feeling like a burden or expressing that there is really no reason to live or to go on living, that should be a red flag for anybody. It doesn't matter if that person across from you, you know for a fact, has mental illness. If all of a sudden they say, I can't wait, I feel like such a burden, I can't wait to die, that should be a red flag to you. That should tell you that person needs help. That person needs love. If someone is feeling hopeless, a deep hopelessness, expressing that things would be better, will never get better, or that the future holds no point or promise. We talked about even this morning, about our hope that we have, the hope of eternal life. If we're talking to a Christian and they're not even hopeful in that, that should be a red flag. That should be something that we reach out to them and we offer our assistance where we can. Social withdrawal. Pulling away from loved ones, avoiding social events, or stopping participation in favorite hobbies. And this isn't just talking about once in a while, or if somebody has something that's going on in their life that is preventing them from going to, like a health issue, that they're not able to leave the house physically, or hey, recovery after surgery, like Laura. And I mentioned a couple weeks ago to somebody that she has a timer. She has a time limit. She, at a certain point, she has to go home because she's feeling like, I got to go ice. I got to go take care of this. There's a physical need that she has to go take care of. But we're talking about something where they don't have a physical need to go take care of. They don't have something that they is preventing them from going. They're just simply saying, nope, I'm not interested in going. And it's happening routinely over and over and over again. And one of the big things that we need to look for as Christians is who is not sitting next to us that is normally sitting next to us. And if they're not here, reach out to them. Find out what's going on. And it might be some reason, it might be some health concern that they have, it could be some thing, work that's preventing them to come, or they're just simply saying, I'm not interested in going anymore. And we need to find out why. Because if it's something spiritually related or something that they don't feel a part of the group or something, we can fix that. But if they're simply saying, oh, I don't want to participate in anything, that needs to be a red flag. That should be a red flag for us. B, People start giving away items, handing over cherished or prized personal possessions as if preparing to leave. Again, we all have times where we give something up that belongs to us, that we feel, oh yeah, you need this more than I do. And that's okay. That's not that, but when it's a consistent thing over and over and over, and it's weird and it's out of place, that's when it becomes an issue. Especially if somebody is 25 years old and they're in great health, and all of a sudden they start handing you things that belong to them, that they love, that they care about, for no reason at all. That's when things get scary. We might notice sleep and appetite changes, sleeping all the time or barely at all, alongside major weight loss or weight gain. Now, I have 4 children at home. My sleep is always affected by those 4 children. And it will always be affected by those 4 children. And so there are times where I might have slept a great sleep the night before, but I'm still on the couch taking a nap. Why? Because I have 4 children. And you might be at the point of your age when things are hurting and naps are the greatest thing that's ever existed. And that's okay. But what we're talking about is somebody that is in good health, that is just, as we talked about, losing interest in doing things. Oh, I want to go take a nap. I feel like that's the only thing I'm good at nowadays. Or they're eating obsessively, they're not eating at all. These are concerns that we have. And this is the big one. This is the one that I have experienced firsthand with people. And this is the scariest one to me. This lets me know, this is the biggest red flag, when there's a sudden, extreme change in mood. Often when a plan is going to be finished, one might notice an extreme mood shift from deep depression to extreme happiness, where they know tomorrow all my burdens are going to be left behind, and they know that tomorrow it's going to be easy, and tomorrow I don't have to be depressed anymore. And so they feel like they're all of a sudden over the top, excited and happy because they're leaving their burdens behind. And I've seen this firsthand. I've seen this with friends and with patients and with just people on psych wards and other places where they're just happy because they know tomorrow they're taking their own lives. And that is the extreme. When we reach that point, that's where you need to intervene. That's where you need to get involved. That's where I even will say, I'm calling 911. I'm getting them help one way or the other, whether they like it or not. And that's something to look out for. When we see all these put together and that last one come into place, that should send out the biggest red flag that we have. We look forward to our future in heaven. We look forward to what we have yet to experience. And we want to be there. We want it to be tomorrow that we all get to go to heaven. But there's a difference between wanting to go and taking your own life to be able to get there. And besides, we can look at that as committing murder, murder of yourself, and a sin. We want to help people. Yeah, we want people to go on to heaven, but at the same time, they need to go the right way. They need to go the way that God planned for them, not how they planned for themselves. And we need to look after one another and take care of one another. And when we see these signs, when we see these written on people's faces, we need to recognize the red flag and we need to step in there. And so if you're one that's experiencing this right now, if you're one that is struggling with mental illness and you're struggling with this feeling of, oh, I would be better off if I wasn't here right now. And you're feeling this way, like, I want to end my life. Please reach out to somebody. Please reach out to me, to the elders, to somebody that is sitting right next to you. Because we're here for you. We care about you. As soon as you walk in the back door, we want you, even if this is your first time visiting. Sorry, this sermon has very little to do with salvation. But this sermon was purposely, I selected this sermon for a point because this is something that we've all dealt with and we've seen it firsthand for some of us in our lives. And some of us might be struggling with this today. And so if you're struggling with it, reach out to somebody. But if you're not willing to reach out to somebody here, I want to provide, if you just dial 988, this is the suicide and crisis lifeline is what they call it. Dial this. Talk to somebody. Get the help that you need. This is a free service. It doesn't cost you anything. They're not going to take any insurance information or anything like that. They just want to help you, just like we want to help you too. And why do we want to help you? Because God wants to help you. God wants to take your burdens. He wants to help you through this. And I know that each one of us are dealing with something different. And although we can look to God and we can cast our anxieties on God, we still might need help along the way. So please reach out to somebody. And I know we didn't talk about what it means to become a Christian, what it takes to be saved, the commitment we make to God. And I know that we didn't talk about how Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins. But God wants each of us to be saved. As I talked about in class, God created each one of us. He created our bodies. He created everything the perfect way in accordance to His plan for our lives. He takes care of our needs, our burdens that we carry around. He takes care of our minds. And He offers salvation to all of us. And He takes care of our souls. And all He asks in return is that we obey and we follow Him, and we trust in Him. And so now I ask, if you're ready to make that commitment to God, if you're ready to become a Christian today, if you're ready to cast your burdens onto Him and help you through your mental struggles today, it's the perfect day to be baptized and be added to the body of Christ. Or if you have any other spiritual need that you need prayer for, now's the time to come forward as we stand and sing, Hold to God's Unchanging Hand, number 435.